1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25 is our text. Let's hear God's word. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Reading of Holy Scripture. Be seated, please, and let us pray together. Our God and our Father, you are truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth of your word. Through its preaching and in its hearing, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Remembering the dead is important to people. We hold memorial services for the dead. We remember the anniversary of a loved one's death. We visit their graves with flowers. There are national holidays connected with the remembrance of the dead. Memorial Day is designated as a day to remember those who died while serving our country's armed forces. President's Day was instituted in the memory of our nation's deceased leaders. And if politics and culture allows, we'll continue to celebrate these national holidays. Remembering is important to God, too. We find the word remember repeatedly in the Scriptures. We're commanded to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God says to Israel, remember. Do not forget, he says. Remember all the way the Lord your God led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Memorial stones were erected when Joshua and Israel crossed over the Jordan, when the waters were cut off and stood in a heap and they crossed on dry ground. God commands his people to memorialize the great redemptive acts of history. The Passover feast was a memorial of the final and terrible plague that God brought upon the firstborn of Egypt while passing over all Israel's firstborn, where the blood was sprinkled on the lintel of the doorposts. And so, in connection with God's greatest redemptive act in history, there is no surprise. A memorial meal that we call the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or communion. God designed this important sacramental meal as a memorial of Christ's sacrificial atonement, his atoning death on behalf of his people. And the Lord's Supper is so important that although its institution is recorded in three of the four Gospels, the Holy Spirit determined to give further instruction to his people through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. The words that we find in verse 23 of our text, received and delivered, are technical terms that denote the links of the chain of divine revelation's transmission. Paul uses the same language, recall, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Received from the Lord, here in verse 23, indicates that these words of institution didn't originate with Paul, but with Jesus. These terms, received and delivered, confirm that Paul is an apostle, yes, but he's merely a link in the chain of divine revelation. This ordinance comes from the Lord Himself. I received it from the Lord. And the Lord has taken great care to preserve it in His revealed word, to ensure that His people will understand it and observe it. The very language of the supper in the gospel record and here in Paul, "Do this in remembrance of me," indicates that our participation in the Lord's Supper is not to be passive. Our observance of the Lord's Supper, not to be passive, but to be active. What should you be doing? What should you be thinking about when you remember the Savior's death? One of the goals of this sermon is to help you to actively participate in the Lord's Supper, to help you to ensure that we aren't merely going through the motions. One more observance of this tradition of the Lord's Supper, but that we really understand. It's important for us, I think, frequently to take the time to work through what it is the supper is, what it is God has given us in the Lord's Supper, and to think deeply about it. We'll do so tonight. Under 3 points: living memorial, solemn memorial, joyful celebration. Lord's Supper is a living memorial. It's a solemn memorial. It's a joyful celebration. So in the first place, the Lord's Supper is a living memorial to Christ's death. It's a memorial meal. And the purpose of a memorial is to bring our remembrance to bring to our remembrance persons and events. When you visit the war memorials in our nation's capital, you will see representations of men who fought in our nation's wars. In some cases, there are scenes or of particular battles of a war being depicted. I think one of the most stunning is the Vietnam memorial, where you have statues of soldiers walking through a field, and they're so lifelike. I think we don't really know, most of us, perhaps any of us, what it's like to be a soldier and to fight in a battle, to be on the battlefield. So the statues, the listing of the names, the battle depictions are designed to honor those who fought valiantly and spilled their blood to defend their nation, to preserve life and freedom, many of whom laid down their lives. And so it is when we participate in the memorial of the Lord's Supper, we see the events of a war. We see depicted for us the events of the war against sin and death. We see the representation of a body broken, blood shed. We honor the one who fought valiantly, who suffered great loss, even giving his life in your place to win the war, to free you from sin and death, so that you might live and not die. So it's a memorial meal, but it's more than a mere memorial. If you know something of church history and Reformation history in particular, the Swiss reformer Huldrych Zwingli, zealous to combat the Roman Church's false notion that Christ was physically present in the elements of the Lord's Supper, stressed that the supper is a memorial and not a reenacting of the sacrifice of Christ. John Calvin, also zealous to defend against the Roman view, agreed with Zwingli's point that this is a memorial, but he also stressed that Christ is spiritually present in the sacrament. It's imperative that when we commune with the Lord in this sacrament, we remember that it's more than a mere memorial, that the one whose death we memorialize arose from the grave and is spiritually present in the elements to strengthen his people and to nourish them. We come to the Lord's Supper believing this. At least we ought to come to the Lord's Supper believing this, that Jesus is really and truly present with us in this memorial meal, expecting the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, to visit us with his grace. We need this memorial meal. We need such a sacrament infused with the grace of the living Christ, because we're spiritually feeble and we easily lose touch with the efficacy, with the power of his atoning sacrifice and the means of grace. Calvin taught that Jesus instituted the supper because of our weakness, and especially because of our forgetfulness. He said that in the supper, the Father comes alongside of us to remind us, this is what I've done for you in my only begotten Son. Lord's Supper is a living memorial to Christ's death, but secondly, it's a solemn memorial to Christ's death. Period that it recalls as an agonizing period in the life of our Savior. Not only recalls Christ's death, but the events that are associated with this death, the agony of Gethsemane. Jesus agonizing with his Father in prayer, his sweat becoming as drops of blood, his betrayal, his arrest, the cruel treatment in the court of the chief priest and by the Roman soldiers. That's why Paul reminds us, that's why the Gospels remind us, that Jesus instituted this sacrament in the night in which he was betrayed. Supper also recalls the intensity and extent of Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Remember the way the Shorter Catechism stresses this. Christ's humiliation consisted in his undergoing the wrath of God. The cursed death of the cross and continuing under the power of death for a time. The elements fittingly reflect its solemnity. The breaking of the bread signifies the bodily pain that Jesus suffered. It reminds us that Jesus had a body like ours and he'd suffered greatly in that body for our sakes. The sting and the bitterness of the wine are representative of the sting and the bitterness of the death that Jesus tasted for every believer. When you observe the Lord's Supper, you're to solemnly reflect upon Christ's suffering and death and its implications for you. The Larger Catechism 174 provides us with a template of what we are to do and what we are to think when we're observing the Lord's Supper. And with respect to its solemnity, here's what our catechism teaches us. It's required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions. These are, as our catechism elsewhere says, sensible signs. God has given these elements. He's designed them to appeal to our senses, and there is a visible preaching of the gospel in the Lord's Supper. So we're to be diligent. We're to, as the minister administers the Lord's Supper, we're to be diligent in observing those sacramental actions and the elements. Heedfully discerning the Lord's body and affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces in judging themselves and in sorrowing for sin. In meditating on Christ's death and sorrowing for sin, we recognize that the event that we memorialize in the Lord's Supper was a costly one to our Heavenly Father, who gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for sin. There's an air of solemnity that's almost palpable when a congregation is observing the Lord's Supper faithfully. A certain holy hush comes upon a congregation when this sacramental meal is observed. Now, most of us have no trouble with this aspect. This first aspect, the solemnity of the Lord's Supper. It's the next aspect, I think, that we struggle with. The Lord's Supper, we've said, is a living memorial to Christ's death, a solemn memorial of Christ's death, a joyful celebration of Christ's death. The joyfulness of the occasion, I think, is what we have trouble with. The tension involved in the observance of the supper is something like the tension that's involved in the funeral of a believer. Now, I don't know many people, yours truly included, who enjoy attending funerals. And largely it's because of this tension. Largely it's because there's a solemnity about a funeral. Somebody has died, a loved one has died, a friend has died, a relative has died. And we come to grieve. We come to grieve with the family. We want to respect the solemnity of the occasion. That's proper. That's fitting. But at the same time, if we're believers and the one who's died is a believer as well, then we at the same time want to rejoice that our brother or our sister is in glory. That's quite fitting in the case of a Christian funeral. It recognizes that grieving for the Christian dead is a process involving movement from mourning to celebration. There ought to be a period of mourning, but that mourning must turn to joy for the departed soul who's now passed into glory to be with Christ. And we can liken our celebration of the Lord's Supper to this process. Because although his sacrificial death strikes a solemn note as we judge ourselves, as we sorrow for our sin, and we know that our sin nailed Jesus to the cross, at the same time, this event that we're memorializing is a happy one, isn't it? In the so-called passion narratives of the four Gospels, there's a movement that's easily observed from the grief and the pain of Christ's death to the joyous celebration of his resurrection and ascension. Christ didn't remain in the grave. He arose. I proclaim this day upon which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day. Jesus' pain and suffering brings new life to those who believe in him. And the elements not only reflect the solemnity of the Lord's Supper, but also that joy. The bread reflects joy. Breaking the bread not only reminds us of Christ's brokenness, but of the beginning of a feast. And in the Jewish culture, the breaking of the bread signified the main course of the meal, the main part of the meal. That's what the host did when the main part of the meal was about to begin. He would break bread. And that main part consisted of the substance of the meal. It contained the greatest nourishment. And so by this sacramental action, which Jesus himself instituted on that night with his apostles, when he broke bread, he's indicating that the substance of his nourishment is represented here. Lord's Supper is a feast. We are about to feast on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The wine also is used as a symbol of joy in the Bible. It's a symbol of gladness in the Scriptures. It's spoken of as a blessing that the Lord has created for his creatures to enjoy. Psalm 104, 14 and 15, wine that makes the heart glad. And Zechariah's prophecy, it's spoken of in the context of rejoicing over the restoration of the house of Israel. Ephraim will be a mighty, like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. So both the bread and the wine point us to this celebratory aspect of the Lord's Supper. The giving of thanks and the cup also emphasize this celebratory character of the Lord's Supper. In the three Gospels that contain the institution of the Lord's Supper, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, during the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his apostles, he gives thanks before he gives the cup to them and says, and tells them to drink from it. Paul's record, which we've read tonight in our text, indicates that Jesus gave thanks before the breaking of the bread as well, and the giving of the cup. Thanksgiving and rejoicing go hand in hand, don't they? This is a celebratory meal. And Jesus gives us further reason for rejoicing when he calls the cup the new covenant in his blood. When Moses confirmed the first covenant, the old covenant on Mount Sinai, he sprinkled blood on the people and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." The cup represents the new covenant that Jesus ratified with his blood. Every believer, every true Christian who drinks from the cup at the Lord's table is a member of the covenant that Jesus has ratified with his blood. All the benefits of the new covenant flow to you through this ratification. And that's cause for rejoicing. And so the Catechism, having instructed us to be solemn in our observance of the supper, to judge ourselves, to think on Christ's death, to heedfully discern his body, to sorrow for sin, goes on to instruct us that we ought to be earnestly hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, in renewing their covenant with God and love to all the saints. Observing the sacramental actions and affectionately meditating on the death and sufferings of Christ are designed, they're built in, not only to stir sorrow in our hearts, but joy over what the Lord has done for us as God comes alongside us and whispers in our ear, "This is what I've done for you, Christian. This is what I've done for you, my child, in my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ." A living memorial, a solemn memorial, a joyful celebration. And so, come and observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Solemnly remember the atoning sacrifice of Christ. We desperately need this memorial. We need a reminder. We're such forgetful Christians, aren't we? And Peter tells us that as a consequence, we become blind and short-sighted, having forgotten our purification from sin by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And so, we don't obey Christ as we ought. We don't serve Christ zealously as we ought out of gratitude for this sacrifice memorialized for us in the Lord's Supper. Remember how essential this atoning sacrifice is. Apart from this sacrifice, there is no eternal life. Without this sacrifice, all humanity is hellbound, is on a hellbound train. But God has given us Jesus. And for those who have believed in Jesus, this glorious sacrifice, this death, is a cause for both sorrow, and at some point in our observance of the Lord's Supper, there ought to be a transition from sorrow to celebration. We need to learn to rejoice in the atoning sacrifice as well, and how desperately we need this feast. We come to worship on the Lord's Day. We come burdened with the cares and concerns of our lives and the world in which we live. And God pours out His grace in the means of grace, in His Word, its reading, its preaching, and in the visible Word, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He conveys His grace. He communicates His grace to us. We need this refreshment. It's an important means of refreshment and nourishment. So use this template that God in His providence has given us in Larger Catechism 174. Benefit from it. Use it. As you prepare for the Lord's Supper and during the course of the Lord's Supper, use the catechism and build on that catechism. As you grow in grace, as you grow in your understanding of the Lord's Supper, come and remember, come and mourn, come and rejoice as you come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We do thank You, O Lord our God, for this sacramental meal. We confess our forgetfulness. We confess our negligence in preparing to come. We don't remember, and so we don't love You and serve You as we ought, because we forget, being blind and short-sighted, we forget our purification from our former sins. And we don't think deeply and hard about the glorious truth of the supper, we don't benefit as we ought. Our faith is shallow. And so we don't benefit from the grace that You've promised to us. Help us, O God. Increase our faith. Visit us, O Lord Christ, even now, by the presence of the Spirit of Christ, as we participate together in the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.